Or hello, good morning. good to see you guys. Are you enjoying the beautiful sunshine? Yeah? I'm Randy. I'm one of the leaders here at Adventure Church. And if you would open your bulletin with me, please. Inside there is a sheet of paper that has everything that you need to know about what's coming up, what's going on. I've got a few things I want to share with you about that. But first, I want you to look at the note page with the lines there, and at the top, we're memorizing Scripture one verse a week here at Adventure Church, and today's passage is Colossians 1:13-14, and it's an amazing verse. It goes, "For He, Jesus, has rescued us," or sorry, the Father, "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And that is, as we're doing our Bible reading, if you're new to Adventure, we are reading through the Bible chronologically together, and we're memorizing a passage of Scripture every week. And you can get involved with that online at adventurecommunitychurch.com and sign up. Just jump in where we're at now, and then make up, you know, the next make it up next year. Just make this your beginning if that's a new thing for you. Also, I want to ask the ushers to come forward for a time of offering. In our Bible reading, we were, let me pull this up, we just recently read 2 Samuel 24, and I was just really blown away by this passage, because this is where David is wanting to buy, wait a second, let's not hand them out yet. I'm going to pray for the offering. Just hold them up here, guys. Get them back. Thank you. No, you don't have to take the stuff out. All right. Come up and wait. Okay, so David comes in 2 Samuel, and he's going to buy this threshing floor from this guy named Araunah. Would you imagine having that name? Notice how it's blinking. That's to keep your attention. So it says, but the king replied to, so he wants to buy this threshing floor, and he comes up and he says, you know, sell me your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord and make sacrifices to the Lord. And this guy, Araunah, says, no, king. You know, here, you imagine the president comes up, you know, or the king of the land, fear, you know, you don't want to be on his bad side. No, take the threshing floor, I give it to you. The oxen in it, he says, you can have them as well. Make your sacrifices to the Lord. And the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David saw giving as worship. And he also saw his giving as a reflection of his love for the Lord, and the level of sacrifice in his giving was a demonstration of the level of his love. And so, just with that, I wanna just prepare us for this act of worship and giving. And so, would you pray with me? And then I want to give you a little instruction before the guys pass those baskets. So, Jesus, we want to love you. Lord, I think right now each of us stands at this opportunity to make a decision about how we want to sacrifice and love you through sacrifice, through giving. And Lord, I want that heart of David. Just, Lord, you've given me so much. I want to worship you through my giving. And I don't want it to be just without real sacrifice, because I love you. And Lord, you sacrificed everything for me. And so, Lord, I want to give back to you and with that heart of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just a little instruction real quick. There's three baskets. The way we do it here is the ushers are just going to drop them off at the front. Your job is to hand it to the people next to you and then get it back. They're going to go to the back and get them at the end, okay? So let's go ahead and hand those off, guys, and you guys take them and pass them back. And all right, and with that, a couple of we're going to show a video. Let's roll that.
Mm-hmm.
With us, and we're going to change this place, moms. It's going to be like a banquet hall, tablecloths, okay, servers, tea. It's going to be nice. This is a time for you to invite friends who are moms. Just we're going to honor the moms, and Amy Shreve's going to be here doing a little special concert that morning, and so you don't want to miss it. It's going to be an awesome time. If you weren't here last week and didn't participate in the membership class, it doesn't mean like this class is for people who specifically I want to be a member. It's a kick the tires. What is adventure about? What's our mission? What's our vision? What do we believe? And so it's a great place. It's a place to go ask questions, find out more. At the end of it, there's an opportunity for you to say, you know what, I'd like to step into membership. That class, if you missed last week, you could still go this week and get caught up. And so that's 11:30 in my office in the building behind me. And so we can give you directions at the end if you want to go jump into that. Also, on June 2nd, want to get it on your radar, put this on your calendar, 9 to noon, we're going to have a ball. We're going to beautify this place and do a whole bunch of stuff around the grounds and just make it more and more garden-like. And so want to invite you to come to that. It's always a kick to do that Saturday morning, and then you're done by noon and take off. Also want to let you know the Albania team. There's a team of women in Albania doing captivating. 115 Albanian women showed up. Like, that's awesome. What everything I've heard is the retreat's going really, really well. And then I want to ask David Tisdale, would you come up here? David, how long have you been custodian at Adventure Church? You know how many years it's been? 6.5 years. This guy has cleaned your toilets. He has set up your chairs. He has set up your tables. And he has done a phenomenal job, and he is retiring from that role. And so can we just thank him? Give him a big hand. Here's a card. I just want to thank you so much for... All right, and then finally we're going to have Jeff Price come up and share a little bit about what's going on with First Impressions.
Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Awesome. I heard a story this week that was shared with me that was really very powerful. I wanted to share it with you, and it's really a story of life transformation, how a man was uttered one word to him. Another person said one particular word for him that really changed and transformed his life and what it meant for him. And I was able to hear this particular person on Wednesday morning. What the story goes is that back in the mid-1980s, this particular person was doing extremely well in business. He sold medical supplies back in New York and in New Jersey. And he was so focused on his job and making money and driving the new Beamer that he pretty much pushed everyone aside, friends and especially family. He was totally kind of on his own, a loner, because, you know what, if you didn't have money to buy medical supplies from him, he really wasn't that interested in connecting with you. And some of you, I'm sure, know the person. His name is John Curley. He's the host, former host of Evening Magazine. Now he has a talk show every night on Cairo. And he shared the story with a group of us on Wednesday. Well, back in the mid-1980s, he was making a considerable amount of money and very busy. And he was every day to work. He crossed the Washington Bridge. Now, at least at the time, to the toll bridge there was staffed, so they had a person there at the toll to take your money. And having done that day after day, John said that it was very clear there was a fast lane and there was a slow lane. Well, he was a busy guy and he always got in the fast lane, which seemed to move much faster than the other lanes. Well, one particular morning, he was in line and just the way the traffic flow was, he ended up in the slow lane. And he wasn't too happy about that, but what do? You got to pay your toll, slow lane. And as he got to the toll person taking it, he drove up and the man behind the toll said, "New guy, new guy. We got a new guy here. We have a new guy. He's driving a BMW, a BMW that needs to be washed. New guy. And John's like, great. I got in this line this morning. Are you kidding me? All I want to do is pay my toll and get on. And the man wouldn't let him go. He said, what's your name, new guy? And he goes, well, my name's John. John, John, John with the Beamer. John with the Beamer that needs to be washed. John, the Beamer. Okay. And John's like, I don't know what I got myself into. Said hello, goodbye, and drove off. Guess which lane John got into the next morning? Purposefully, the slow lane. Pulls up to the man behind the toll, and he says, good morning, John. I see you washed your Beamer. Well, I did. Thank you very much. Have a good day. And with that, he was off. Guess what John did every day for a considerable amount of time? Which lane did he get in? Got in the slow lane. Got in the slow lane. And then what happened, as the story goes on, John explained that one day the traffic was really held up because of an accident, and John got out of his car. He was considerably far back from the toll, but he walked up to go talk to the guy taking the toll. And they exchanged pleasantries and said good morning, and the man said to him, John, there's a reason you get in my line or my lane every single morning, and there's one word that describes it. John says, I have no idea what you're talking about. I can't think of a single word or what you're describing. And the man kind of furrowed his brow and said, yeah, there's one word that describes it. I want you to think about it, and you tomorrow tell me the word when you come back in my lane. John's like, oh my gosh, I have no idea what he's talking about. And John kind of gave a little pushback to the toll man. He said, you know, I thought you were my friend. Why are you giving me a hard time? And the man behind the toll says, John, do you really have any friends? You seem to be the kind of man to me that's pushing away a lot of people in the pursuit of the dollar. Whoa. And John didn't have a response because he knew the man was right. And so he said on his way, tomorrow I want that word, John. John couldn't sleep that night, could barely even work that day. Slept horribly, got up the next morning, went to the toll, same place, same guy. And I says, okay, John, what's the word? John says, I don't know what the word is. You tell me the word. And so the man proceeded to give John the word, one word that changed the course of his life. And the word, John Curley said this on Wednesday, said, the way the man said it, every syllable weighed 47 tons on my heart. And the man said, the word is, John, the reason you come to my lane every morning? Recognition. Recognition. And he says, you come here every day because I'm the only one on a day-to-day basis, weekly basis, that really recognizes you and says hi to you and connects with you. Isn't that right? And John couldn't argue. He says, absolutely, that's right. And then John Curley drove away saying, I want to be a recognition person. I don't like the life I'm leading. I want to do something differently. So John quit that job, took a considerable pay cut to start getting into helping people be recognized around his community, then around the country and around the world, which led to him being involved in Evening Magazine, which really shines the light on different people. One word, because someone took the time to say hello, to greet him, to connect with him in a real, authentic way, changed one person's life. One person's life. And I thought about this week as I was getting ready to kind of share with you a little bit about first impressions. First impressions is kind of a restart or a revamp of our greeting and ushering ministry, which is one of the largest needs right now we have at Adventure. A chance to connect. There are plenty of people here, I've talked to them, who this is the only place they really connect or get said hello to, or in some cases get prayed for. And what a great opportunity to be part of a greeting and ushering team that not just greets and ushers, but really welcomes people with a handshake and a smile. You see, it's not a big job description. If you can shake someone's hand, say hello, and at least you brush your teeth at least occasionally, you can be part of First Impression. So for those of you who maybe aren't connected with the ministry yet and you want to get involved like on a month-on, month-off basis, this just might be for you. You will meet quickly a lot of people very quickly. The second group of people, those of you, hey, you know what? I'm plugged into a ministry. I'm doing fine. Awesome. Don't stop. But frankly, it would be great to have some substitutes. If you could be available every fifth or sixth week to like greet and to help usher on an occasional service, we really could use your help with that too. So it's a great way to recognize recognition and to connect with others. And join with me. Take the communication card. It's right here. It's in your bulletin. Fill it out. Just put your name, contact information, and put first impressions or count me in, whatever you want to do. Get me your phone number, email. I will get hold of you. It's an easy ask, guys. This is an easy ask. I'm not asking for your left kidney. Okay, this is an easy thing to get involved in and get connected and dialed in with a really cool ministry opportunity. Randy?
Do you guys know the number one organization in the world that the best greeting in the country, the best first impressions in the country? You know who the organization is? Disneyland. I know these guys' goal with this ministry. They want to be the best in the country at welcoming and greeting. So you're joining an incredible vision. Fill out the card. Dive in. Everybody, how aren't you filling out your cards? Come on. Let's do it. Jump in. Okay. Now I'm going to tell you where we're going. In the month of June, before we do that, what are the three? There's three words that describe Adventure's vision. Okay? Does anybody remember what they are? What are the three words we've been talking about forever? Last 6 months. You know what they are? Anybody paying attention? What are they? Restore. Fill. Deploy. Restore, fill, deploy. Okay, that describes where we are, who we are, where we're going. We're about restoration, filling of the Holy Spirit, deploying. We have been talking heavily about fill and deploy for the past 6 months. In the month of June, we are going to be talking about restore. If you don't own a journal, get one. We're going to revamp the entire service. Everything's going to be different. We're going to have lots of encounter God time. Time with you, with your journal. So you're going to want to prepare your heart for that. Be praying for that month, because it's going to be all about restore. And we're going to go deep with it. Okay? But when I was at the men's retreat just this 2 weeks ago, which was all about the filling of the Holy Spirit, I got to hear Roger Snyder share about the theology of the Holy Spirit and its application to us, and I was blown away. It was like a stick of dynamite. And so we've talked a lot about the filling of the Holy Spirit, but some of the stuff that he shared we have not talked about. And so I asked him, would you come and share this with the entire church? And he said yes. So could we give him a big hand? He's on today to share with us about the Holy Spirit.
Clicker. Good morning. Last week I had a chance to share for a few minutes about my experience in the Philippines. And after third service I went home and I said to my wife, three services, that's a long morning. Sure, I'm glad I don't have to preach all that for all three services. And then Randy calls me Tuesday and says, hey dude, would you preach? So that's another way that the Lord uses Randy to mold me. I'm grateful. I'm grateful. What is the Holy Spirit? Come on, I'm going to be interactive here. First service was really awake. What's the Holy Spirit? Thank you. See, that was a trick question, but you guys are awake. There are lots of ideas floating around out there about the Holy Spirit. You've heard the Celtic Christians called him the wild goose. When I was a new believer back in the late 1800s, the J.W.'s came to my door, and tried to convince me that the Holy Spirit was a force. Jesus himself used a metaphor at one point about comparing the Holy Spirit to the wind blowing. And then we usually speak of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit. And that little word "the" tends to make the Spirit of God impersonal. Well, in the Bible, God reveals himself as one, but possessing three distinct persons or personalities: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, I find most Christians are comfortable with the Father and Jesus being equals. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." But the Holy Spirit, where does he fit in? There's a lot of contradictory, confusing, sometimes overhyped teaching out there about the Holy Spirit. And what some charismatic Christians do in the name of the Holy Spirit makes some more conservative believers have the idea, "Whoa, I don't have anything to do with him. You take the Holy Spirit. You take the Holy Spirit. I'll take Jesus." And it's kind of a dark irony that this that the Spirit who unites us, that subject becomes something that divides us. Excuse me. The truth is, the Holy Spirit is the third person of God, of the Godhead. And as such, he's the most neglected, rejected, suspected, disrespected, and therefore undetected person of God. And we're going to do something about that. We're dealing with a mystery. Some of you like to read mysteries. This is the most profound mystery that I know in all of the universe. Three in one. One as three. I don't get it. Does anybody here get it? Good, because if you do, you need to be up here. But what I've learned is to accept this tension. I can't resolve it, but it's true. It's not a paradox for God. The truth of the Trinity is solidly biblical, and so we all need to accept the tension. When people try to resolve it, when people try to kind of wrap their logical minds around it, they typically come to conclusions that led to the start of the cults in the early church in the first century, and that continue today in their cults' descendants today, like the JWs. I had an epiphany at the men's retreat. I was brushing my teeth, which is always a profoundly spiritual time, I know. And in the mirror, I noticed the t-shirt I was wearing. And it had a quote on it from Isaiah 9:6. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Now, who's that talking about? This is a prophecy about a child being born. Who's it talking about? Yeah, it's a prophecy about the Messiah. But see that list of names there? Eternal Father and Wonderful Counselor. We're going to see in a few minutes that Counselor is one of the names of the Holy Spirit. This is the magnificent mystery of the Trinity. God in three persons, all distinct but co-equal in one God. Each is fully God. And whenever any one of the persons of the Trinity are present, all of God is fully present. Wrap your head around that mystery. Just don't try to solve it, because you can't. I've got a clip from The Shack. Some of you have read that, I'm sure. They haven't made the movie yet, so this is a phantom clip, but I do have an advanced copy of the script. You might remember that the main character's name is Mac, and Mac is at the shack, and he meets three characters. One is a mature black woman, then there's a young Asian woman, and a Middle Eastern looking man. But he quickly realizes these are not ordinary people. For one thing, each of them is talking like they're God. Thoughts tumbled over each other as Mac struggled to figure out what to do. Was one of these people God? What if they were hallucinations or angels, or God was coming later? That could be embarrassing. Since there were three of them, maybe this was a Trinity sort of thing. But two women and a man, and none of them white? Then again, why had he naturally assumed that God would be white? He knew his mind was rambling, so he focused on the one question he most wanted to ask. Well, then, Mac struggled to ask, which one of you is God? I am, said all three in unison. Mac looked from one to the next, and even though he couldn't begin to grasp what he was seeing and hearing, he somehow believed them. Maybe some of us need a little help in believing that three people can say, I'm God. So we're going to look at some Bible verses here. First set of them are about the personhood or personality of the Holy Spirit. And we got four categories. Category one, the Holy Spirit has the attributes of a person. I mean, what makes a person as opposed to, you know, an animal in the field? Well, one is mind. Romans 8:26 and 27, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So, second attribute is will. Do you have a will? Yes, you do. 1 Corinthians 12:11. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. And he's talking about spiritual gifts. Third attribute of a person is emotions. Romans 15:30, the love of the Spirit. James 4:5 speaks of the jealousy of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 refers to or commands us to stop grieving the Holy Spirit. So, mind, will, and emotions. Those are attributes of a person, and they're attributes of the Holy Spirit. Second category, the Spirit acts like a person. He does things like a person would. He leads, guides, or directs. Romans 8:14, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The Holy Spirit teaches. John 14:26. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. The Spirit intercedes, Romans 8:26 we saw already. Spirit hears and speaks, John 16:13. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Finally, the Holy Spirit calls people to special service. He sets them apart, sends them out, Acts 13:1-4. The Holy Spirit said to the church in Antioch, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. Third category, people respond to the Holy Spirit as they would to a person. Acts 10, the whole chapter is about Peter obeying what the Spirit told him to do. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. Category 4. This is for you Greek scholars. Any Greek scholars out there? Okay. The New Testament authors always, you see a trend here, always used masculine pronouns when referring to the Holy Spirit. They never used neuter pronouns. The Holy Spirit is he, not it. Now, you can call the New Testament authors sexist if you want, but they certainly didn't depersonalize the Holy Spirit. So clearly, put all together in the New Testament, Holy Spirit is revealed as a person, but he's not a human person. Because there are other verses that talk about the deity or divinity of the Holy Spirit. And I got three categories here. Category 1, his names. It's the Spirit of your Father, Matthew 10:20. The Spirit of Jesus, Acts 16, verse 7. The Spirit of Christ, Romans 8:9. And the Spirit of the living God, 1 Corinthians 2:11. All those names are linked, names of the Holy Spirit, are linked to other persons of the Trinity. Category number 2, the Holy Spirit possesses divine attributes that are uniquely divine. We don't have them. Omniscience. Some of us think we have that one, but 1 Corinthians 2:11. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Omnipresence, Psalm 139:7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Category 3, the Holy Spirit acts, the Holy Spirit takes action in the way only deity can. Two examples. The Spirit of God was present at and involved in creation. First two verses of the scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Second example, the scriptures declare that they come from God and from the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So, if we put together all of these Bible verses about the Holy Spirit, we can draw a very solid conclusion. We could even call it a doctrine, because that's what a doctrine is. The Holy Spirit is the third person of God. He's fully God, no less than the Lord Jesus Christ or our Heavenly Father. And here is why that is so important. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, I've told you that I'm leaving, and you're sad. But it's to your advantage that I'm going away. It's profitable. It's best that I'm going away. Because if I go, I will send, and depending on your translation, the helper, the comforter, the counselor, the encourager. The Greek word is parakletos. And generations ago, the paraclete was a fairly common name for the Holy Spirit. Literally, it means the one called alongside. Okay, another quiz here. Right now, and think specifics, where does the Bible say that God the Father is right now? Okay, it's on his throne in heaven. Where does the scripture say that Jesus is right now? Okay, at the right hand of the Father. He ascended to the Father's right hand, and he's preparing a place for us. We kind of like that. We, you know, do your work, Jesus, because that's, you know, we're looking forward to our place in heaven. So, Father in heaven, Jesus at his right hand. Who's left? Holy Spirit. He is the advantage that Jesus promised. The one who is alongside, but not like here. He's here. He's alongside our human spirits always. He's the person of God who is closest to us all the time. Just wonder and enjoy this mystery of the nature of God. Jesus promised the disciples that he would be with them always, even to the end of the age. How is that possible if he's at the Father's right hand? He's with us through his Holy Spirit. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, through his Holy Spirit. He is Christ in us, the hope of glory, through his Holy Spirit. In the ancient world, temples are where gods live. And what does Paul call us in 1 Corinthians 6:19? Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the closest person of God to us. Always. It's permanent. The biblical word is indwell from Romans 8:11 and other places. At the moment we surrender to Christ, a whole bunch of miraculous things happen. But it starts that when we surrender, when we confess our sin and ask for forgiveness, ask Jesus to be our Savior and our leader, the Holy Spirit creates a new heart in us. He removes that heart in us that used to be deceitful and desperately wicked. Doesn't mean we can't sin anymore. That's a whole other subject, our flesh. But our heart becomes good. Because the Holy Spirit wants to be alongside us, wants to indwell us. And he can't do that if our hearts are dark. Darkness and light can't coexist, right? What fellowship do light and darkness have? But the Holy Spirit makes that place in us that is fit for him to live in. He makes it good. He makes it holy. He makes it light. He makes it pure. As soon as there's that clean place, he comes to indwell us. That's a good deal. That's the advantage that Jesus promised. God with us all the time. Ephesians 1:13 describes another work of Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. We're sealed. The sealing, the presence of the Holy Spirit is a seal. It's like a guarantee, a promise. It's like a brand, a sign branded in our hearts that we are authentically and permanently God's possession. Being sealed means the Holy Spirit can't leave, won't leave, doesn't want to leave. He wants to hang out with us. I have another Phantom movie clip. This is from Jurassic Park. How many of you have seen that? Okay. The bad guy cuts the power and the T-Rex gets loose. Okay. The park's creator, his two grandchildren, are in one of the cars with what is described as the blood-sucking lawyer. The lawyer gets scared and he runs into the outhouse to hide from the T-Rex, and eventually, you know, he's a T-Rex Twinkie. Well, Dr. Grant, one of the heroes, comes, finds the girl, and she's freaked out because the lawyer abandoned her. And she keeps saying, "He left us! He left us. And Dr. Grant says the one thing that can make a difference for this frightened girl. Remember what he says? But that's not what I'm going to do. And she calms down. And the Holy Spirit makes that kind of difference for us. Whatever problems or fears we might face, whatever abandonment issues we might have, Holy Spirit is committed to us. We can try to push him away, resist him, ignore him, run from him. Doesn't matter. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, 2 Timothy 2:13. He will not leave, because the Holy Spirit has a critical mission in every born-again child of God. Do you know what the mission of the Holy Spirit is in each of us? What did you say? Anybody disagree with that? Does the Holy Spirit want to make us tithers? Is the Holy Spirit's primary task to get us to fill slots in church ministry? No, it's sanctification. It just means making us holy. Whatever God's specific will for you is, whatever his desire for good works for you to walk in, varies with every individual. But his goal for every believer, regardless of personality or gifting or circumstances or when in history, is to make us like Christ, to conform us to the character of Christ, Romans 8:29. Galatians 4:19, Paul says that he's working to until Christ is formed in them. 2 Corinthians 3:18 speaks of the Spirit transforming us through ever higher stages of glory, the character of Christ. Sanctification means he's reprogramming our minds and will and behavior, even our unconscious processing. In effect, the Holy Spirit wants to delete the default settings of our flesh that used to act out of the deceit and desperate wickedness of our hearts. Those hearts are gone. But now the Holy Spirit wants to reprogram us. He wants to run new programs that reflect the plans and purposes of character and character of Christ. And because we have these new good hearts, for the first time in our lives, that's doable. He can't do that in an unregenerate man whose heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Sanctification is a lifelong process of change. Who's the change agent? Who's the power source for dealing with sins and wounds and bad habits and all that stuff that we don't like about ourselves because it's not like Christ? Who's the change agent? Who's the power source? The Spirit of God indwelling us. What does he want from us? What's he waiting for? What does he need from us? Cooperation, our permission, our surrender of our wills, our seeking of him. And where is the Holy Spirit right now? Point to the Holy Spirit right now. You should all be pointing to yourselves, because it's true if you're a believer in Christ. He is in us in the person, God is in us in the person of his Holy Spirit. That prayer that we sometimes hear, Lord, be with me. I don't want to be critical or offensive to anybody, but listen. That prayer shows the degree to which we really haven't quite gotten it yet. It's like your spouse asking, would you please marry me and live with me? It's a done deal. That's why we call him spouse. It It's a done deal, and so is the Lord's presence with us already. And again, don't want to be critical or offensive to anybody, but we have these song lyrics where we say, Holy Spirit, will you come? Or some of them would blow my mind. We wonder if the Holy Spirit is going to hang out because we've messed up so bad. Those kinds of lyrics miss the mark biblically, but what's more sad to me is that they reinforce the false idea that the Holy Spirit is outside of us and somehow we need for him to come or arrive or show up in some manner of speaking. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds with the truth about the Spirit of God within us. What we ought to be praying or singing is this: Holy Spirit, draw me. Break down the things in me that resist you, that push you away, that create barriers to you being intimate with me, that keep me from remembering that you already are Emmanuel, God with me, and that you long for that intimacy with me. Would you love to have Jesus walking alongside you, I mean, right now throughout your week? Would you love that? Yeah. Most of us would, because we imagine, and rightly so, that, wow, well, he would inspire me. He would show me the right way to respond to my circumstances, maybe do a little miracle. I could use a few of those. And what did Jesus say? I've got a better idea. Something better. I'm going to go away and give you a better person to do that job, my Holy Spirit. And the reason is as simple as this. When Jesus walked the earth, at any given time, how many places could he be in at one time? Yeah, he wasn't omnipresent. He had to walk around. But the Holy Spirit of Jesus doesn't have that kind of limitation. He's fully God, and he lives alongside of us. He's with us full time. All this kind of stuff is just scratching the surface. It's just an introduction to the who and the what and the how and the why of a relationship with the person of God who is closest to us full time, permanently. The full story, the advanced course, is the pursuit of a lifetime. And we've all been invited. So let me, in closing, encourage you to accept the invitation with these thoughts. Talk to the Holy Spirit like you would to an intimate friend, if you don't already. Pray to the Holy Spirit specifically as you do to Jesus or your Father in heaven. Sing to the Holy Spirit as a person. Make it personal. Again, that article, the Holy Spirit, tends to make him impersonal. Relate to the Holy Spirit as the closest person of God to you all the time, because he is. Offer the Holy Spirit your worship. It's not heresy, I promise. If it were, I'd have been burned at the stake a long time ago. Tell the Holy Spirit specifically that you love him, if that's true. Revelation here. Jesus won't be jealous. If there's a song that invites the Holy Spirit to come or fall upon us or show up in some way, just remember that what you really need, what you really want, what God really longs for, is to break down those barriers to intimacy so that he can hang out with you as an intimate friend all the time, so that you can experience his love and his power and all the blessings of his presence and his extravagant love for you. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we love you for your mystery. We love you for your magnificence, your majesty, for the mystery of who you are and how you are with us in a deeper way than we can possibly imagine. I love you, Daddy, Abba, Father God. I love you, Lord Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love you, Holy Spirit, my encourager, my comforter, my counselor, God with me. In the fullness of your person, of all three persons of who you are, Lord, speak to our hearts, reveal yourself more, and draw us, break down the things that keep us distant. Remove the barriers and the blindness, whatever false teaching we might have believed, whatever smokescreen the enemy might throw up, so that we can be intimate with you full time. That's what you desire, and we want to be walking in your will. Into your hands, Lord, we commit our spirits. In the name of Jesus, amen.